what is it that distinguishes God's people from all other people? What is it that distinguishes the true believer from the mere religious professor? Can we really know for certain what it is that separates those who are truly born of God from those who merely profess to be born of God? Many have the idea that by observing one's behavior, you can determine whether or not he's born of God. Some are so foolish as to imagine that by observing the way a person looks in his outward appearance or dresses, you can discern who knows God and who doesn't. In the light of that common judgment, I beg you to consider, who could ever imagine that David was a man after God's own heart when he was in Bathsheba's arms or when he arranged the murder of Uriah? Who could ever imagine that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord as he lay in a drunken stupor after coming out of the ark? Who could ever have dreamed that Peter was indeed a man who loved Christ and was born of God and taught of God when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The fact is, God's people in this world are still, in all their depraved, fallen, Adamic nature, sinners of their father the devil, and can rightly be called by the Master himself, in the midst of our ungodliness, Satan. Because all that's evil in us is of the devil. And yet God's people are a people who are born of God, of whom it can rightly, truthfully be said, we love him because he first loved us. How then can you know who is born of God? The scripture says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now that's the language of Scripture. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. No matter what else you believe or don't believe, if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ of God, you are not born of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's my subject. That's the title of my message. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ. The very Christ of God. The only Christ of God. My conviction concerning him is so thorough and complete that I rest my entire soul upon him and him alone. I trust to him the totality of my life and my being. He is made of God unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all I have, all I trust, and all I want. Outwardly, to the human eye, to all natural appearance and reason, as he walked on this earth, our Lord Jesus seemed to be just an ordinary man. They called him the Nazarene, the carpenter. Many even called him an evil man. Some called him Beelzebub. Others said he was a glutton and a drunk. Isaiah told us that when he came into the world, he would have no impressive form and no comeliness that would attract us to him. Nothing about his nature, nothing about his earthly demeanor, nothing about his outward behavior that would naturally attract a person to him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. The prophet said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, let me give you my own paraphrase of Isaiah's words. He was despised, and we thought he ought to be. We esteemed him not. He was born in a poor, unknown, insignificant family. Because there was no room for him in the inn, he was laid in a stable's manger. To escape the wrath of Herod, his father took him and his mother to Egypt. As the scriptures said, he must be taken to Egypt. He grew up in a small, out-of-the-way village called Nazareth and worked as an ordinary carpenter. He began preaching when he was about 30 years old, but his ministry was attended by no one of significance, no one who had any power, authority, or reputation walking on the earth. Listen to him preach. His ministry was attended by a few poor fishermen, a ragtag mob of fishermen, not the intellectual elite, not the politically powerful, not the economically wealthy, but poor fishermen, the crude men of society. Those people, the lower class folks. The folks, mom and daddy don't want you to marry fishermen. Folks have the idea that somehow another fisherman in those days were different from fishermen in these days. You go hang around the docks where folks make their living fishing. That's the kind of folks who followed him. That's the kind of folks who followed him. And some harlots and some women who were of not much reputation. Nobody else. Finally, popular opinion turned against him. The Lord of glory was rejected by men. Everything he taught, every single thing he taught about sin, about God, about righteousness, about redemption, about salvation, wrecks everything he taught, the religious world despised. Everything he taught. He didn't say anything the Pharisees didn't object to. He said nothing the Sadducees didn't object to. He said absolutely nothing that the religious world around him said, that can't be so, both the liberal and the conservative. And at last the Lord of glory was crucified like a common criminal on a Roman cross. When he died, he was taken down from the cross and buried like a poor man in a borrowed tomb. The tomb, however, by divine arrangement, was the tomb of a rich man, because the scripture said he made his grave with the rich. This man, however, was no ordinary man. The religious people in the rest of the world thought they were through with him. This man called Jesus, we'll hear no more about him. And if he had just been an ordinary man, they would have been done with him. But this was no ordinary man. This man was and is the Christ of God, the Son of the living God, that one of whom Moses and all the prophets spoke relentlessly throughout the Old Testament scriptures. After 3 days, he was raised up from the grave and seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high and declared openly to be both Lord and Christ. That's what Peter confessed in Matthew 16. And that's what all who are born of God know and confess. Every person, every sinner, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how learned, no matter how unlearned, every person who is born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. That is, that he is the one who fulfilled everything the prophet said the Christ would fulfill. He actually accomplished everything the prophets said he would accomplish. Most people have the idea that Jesus of Nazareth sort of had something to do with trying to get some things done. That's about the best you can say about it. They sing, "Oh, victory in Jesus," and tell you there's no victory unless you accomplish it. They sing redeemed how I love to proclaim it and tell you there's no redemption unless you do something. They sing about being saved by grace alone, but tell you there's no salvation unless you make your contribution. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Look here with me, Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's read it again. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What are folks saying about me? What are folks talking about me about? And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist." They thought John the Baptist had come back from the grave. "Some say you're Elijah, that prophet that's supposed to be the forerunner of the Christ. Others say you're Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets raised from the dead. Anything except you're the Christ." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now watch this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." If you know this, you didn't learn it from a man. "But my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is, upon this solid rock of what you have just confessed, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the foundation of God that stands sure, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now I want you to hold your hands here in Matthew and turn back to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 2. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." The Lord Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church." 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Denies that Jesus of Nazareth actually accomplished all the scripture said the Christ must accomplish. He is Antichrist. He is Antichrist. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I ask you, what think ye of Christ? Who is he, really? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? What's he doing? Those questions, simple as they are the most crucial questions you will ever deal with. Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? What's he doing? Let me show you from the scriptures the importance of these things by showing you what I mean when I say I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Redeemer, the King, the Savior, promised, prophesied, and portrayed in the Old Testament scriptures. Let me make 7 plain statements, and I will be very brief in making them. As indicated in the title of my message, 1, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, I've been trying to show you who Christ is, showing you from the scriptures. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Showing you from the scriptures who he is. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God, by his prophets, spoke of a man, one specific man, who would come at the appointed time, at the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, and be crucified. And God said he would live again, he would prosper and reign as king as a result of what he did on this earth. This man is the woman's seed. That is, he will be a man born without the aid of a man, a virgin-born child. This man is the seed of David. This man, the one who is the Christ, has got to be one who comes from David's royal seed. He is Abraham's seed. He's got to be able to trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham. When you read in the scriptures, we'll be getting to a lot of those genealogical records in just a little bit. And you read the book of Numbers, they numbered themselves. Why on earth do I have to read this? Why are those records so important? And you read the genealogical records. Our Lord Jesus was able in his day to trace his genealogy all the way back to David, to Abraham, and to Adam. There was a clear record. God had established it. Now, these days, folks like to trace their family tree, and you get some DNA, and you pay. I've never checked into it. I'm not interested. If you are, I feel sorry for you, but they want to find out their family tree. I want to find out if there's somebody really noble in my family. Boy, that makes me feel good. Well, I'll tell you who's in your family. Adam. And you can trace out, I came from someplace in Africa. That's a pretty good narrowing, isn't it? I came from someplace in Australia. That doesn't help much. But nobody in this day, nobody, Jew or Gentile, nobody can trace his family tree back to Adam. Nobody. Nobody. Folks, today, I do not suggest, and I do not mean to imply anything in any way to be anti-Semitic or racial in that regard, but folks today who are Israelites, none of them can give you a genealogical record. None of them. They've been destroyed long ago. Long ago. But in our Lord's day, while he walked on this earth, of all the things folks raised in objection to him, not one time did anyone question his genealogy. Not one time. How come? Because this is the man of whom the scriptures speak. Nathanael said, I have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. He's come and told me all things that ever I did, the Samaritan woman said. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that man who is himself God, the Christ of God. Second, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, this man, is indeed very God of very God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, in all things equal with the Father. Yes, he's a man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but this man is God. As I read the early portion of Matthew's chapter 13 to you, or Matthew 16 to you just a little while ago, I was struck with the fact. The disciples, they just reasoned among themselves, we forgot to bring bread, so he's asking us about bread. And the Lord Jesus perceived their thoughts. That's amazing. He perceived how they reasoned among themselves. He wasn't present. But he perceived what they were talking about. He who is the man, Christ Jesus, is God Almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. As I told you, I think last week, Lord of Grace will be leaving in a month to go to England. And I give her this comfort and this knowledge, and I take this comfort and this knowledge. God goes everywhere. I mean by that, God, our Savior, goes everywhere. He is everywhere. He knows all things. Not learns all things. He knows all things. He never learned anything. It is He who is God. Who but God could multiply loaves and fishes just by breaking them? We take the bread of the Lord's table and break the loaf, and after a while you got to the end of it. He just kept breaking bread. He just kept on breaking. The more he broke, more bread there was. He kept passing out fish. The more he passed out, the more fish there were. And it took baskets full over when he got done. How come? Because he's God. He's God. Well, you don't really believe that, do you? If I didn't, I'd be the biggest fake in this world. I'd be standing here lying to you. I'd be a charlatan. I'd be a crook. I ought to be locked up somewhere. Of course I believe this. He's God. He's God. Who but God could say to the dead, arise, and watch him get up, walk away? Who but God could say, Lazarus, come forth, and everybody look at Lazarus as he comes out of the tomb? That thing didn't happen in a corner, Rex. Everybody saw it. Get to the next chapter, and Lazarus is sitting at the table, and folks are upset because many believed on him because they saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. Who but God could do that? None but God. None but God could fulfill all righteousness. None but God could bring in everlasting righteousness, worthy of God, acceptable to God, and bring it in as a man for men. None but God could suffer all the fury of God's holy wrath and satisfy all the terror of divine judgment in his own body as he suffered and died in our stead. None but God could make satisfaction worthy of God that reaches to men. None but God could raise himself from the dead. He was raised by the Father. He was raised by the Spirit. And the Scriptures speak plainly. He raised himself up from the dead because he is God. This is what all the Old Testament Scriptures teach concerning the Christ. And this is what all the New Testament teaches concerning him as well. The Lord God said to him, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The New Testament declares that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. God over all, blessed forever. This one we worship, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this one we trust, is himself God and man in one person. As fully God as though he were not man, as fully man as though he were not God. We look at him seated in the heavens, that man seated in heaven in a body just like mine, that man who died at Calvary in a body just like mine, that man is himself God over all, blessed forever. The infinite, eternal, incomprehensible God. Number three. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, is the second man, the last Adam. I want you to look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that statement in verse 22 can only be understood one of two ways. Either you understand it to mean that every human being in the world died in Adam, and every human being in the world shall be made alive in Christ, and thus you believe in it. Universal salvation, believe everybody going to heaven after all. And obviously that is not the teaching of Scripture. Or you understand it to mean exactly what it says. Everybody represented in Adam, the whole human race died in Adam. And everybody represented in the last Adam Jesus Christ the Lord, all God's elect live in him. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man was made a living soul. Or the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Two Adams, two representative men, two federal heads, two men in whom all humanity is represented. One represents the whole human race. The last represents a chosen people out of Adam's fallen race. Verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That is, the first one to be revealed was Adam. The first man to come into the world was Adam. First one being created on the earth was Adam. And after that, which was spirit, which is spiritual. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man. Who was that? The second man. Well, the second man was Cain. Is that right? Oh, no. No, no. Cain was just a descendant of Adam. Here's the second man. God deals with all the human race in two men. Just two men. The first man, the second man. The first Adam, the last Adam. He deals with everybody, either by what we did in Adam in the garden, or what we did in Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this teaching of Scripture with regard to Christ being the federal head and representative of God's elect is plain and clear. God, I repeat, deals with all men by just these two men. The first man and the second man. The first Adam and the last Adam. This isn't some fine, insignificant point of theological orthodoxy. This is vital. Deny federal headship. Deny representation. Deny substitution. And you deny everything revealed in this book. The Scriptures reveal these facts plainly. Adam's sin was imputed to all men, because we all sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. Not just as a legal representative, but as our physical, spiritual, moral representative. We were in his loins. In him. That's a real union. We were in him. The sins of God's elect were imputed to Christ because he was made sin for us. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to all who believe because in him we fulfilled the righteousness of God. In him. Levi paid tithes. How did he do that? He paid tithes to Abraham. Levi didn't come around for a long time after that. It was nearly 500 years before Levi came around. How did he pay tithes in the loins of Abraham? Or how did he pay tithes to Abraham? He did it, to pay tithes to Melchizedek. He did it in the loins of Abraham. He was in his loins. Really in him. Mark Daniel, Christ is spiritually our seminal head. We were in him. And he came to John and he was going to be baptized. And John said to him, oh no, I can't do that. No, I know you're the Christ. You're God, my Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I know we live in this society full of Campbellites, but getting in water doesn't fulfill righteousness. It does not in any way make you more righteous. As a matter of fact, unless the water's clean, it won't even make you clean. Getting in water doesn't do anything for you. No. Except symbolically. How did our Lord's baptism fulfill righteousness? He who fully obeyed God was slaughtered under the furious wrath of the Almighty until justice was satisfied and there was no fury left in God, until God could require no more, and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose in a new life without sin, justified in the Spirit. And when he did, Lindsay, we did it all in him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body of flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my head and my representative. Number four. I believe that this man who is God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, holds the fate and eternal destinies of all men in his hands. He is sovereign Lord over all. Romans 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ lived and died and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. What's that talking about? Lord of folks who are in the grave? Yeah, that's talking about that, sure enough. That's not all it's saying. He's Lord, Bill Riley, of everybody, both those who are alive before God spiritually and those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. As much the Lord of Satan as he is of the angels of God. He's Lord, sovereign, has power to give eternal life to whom he will, and he always does. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He saves whom he will save. You see, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It belongs to our God. Salvation is his. He can give it to you or not. It's up to him. He can give you faith or not. It's up to him. He can give you life or not. It's up to him. Nothing depends on you. Nothing's determined by you. It's altogether in his hands. Somewhere along the road, this religious generation gotten everything turned upside down and backwards. The great question and concern is not what will you do with Christ. I'll tell you what you're going to do with him. Nothing. You're not going to touch him. Man not ever going to get his hands on him again. Oh no, you can't do anything with him. The question is, what's he going to do with you? Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Lord, if you will, you can save me. Lord, if you will, you can have mercy on me. Anyone who knows Christ knows that mercy, grace, and salvation, eternal life, is his prerogative. What will he do with you? Knowing who he is, you'd be wise to cry, you who are his, know this, and you cry like this. You who are not would be wise to cry, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. I come here to this house, and I know the Lord's going to meet with somebody. He's going to speak to somebody. He's going to call somebody. I sat down and listened to a man preach the gospel as I'm preaching to you. I know God's going to speak to somebody, and I beg of him, God, speak to me. Oh, God, speak to me. Let me hear your voice. It's altogether up to him whether I do or not. Number five. I believe that all praise, honor, glory, and preeminence has been given to and rightly belongs to Jesus Christ the Lord. He alone is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory as our Savior. It pleased the Father that in all things he should have preeminence. You turn to the book of Revelation, and you hardly get into the first chapter until you see the saints of God saying, "Thou hast loved us and washed us from our sins. You've redeemed us. You've made us kings and priests unto God. To you be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You get to chapter 4 and you see all creation bowing down before him. All creatures say, "He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He alone is worthy." You get to chapter 5. And you see all the saints of God gathered around the throne crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." And at last all creation crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." You get to the end of the book and they're still saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because he who redeemed us with his blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, he who is the Christ, Jesus, the man of Nazareth, the Christ of God, our Redeemer, he is worthy of all praise, all honor, all power, all dominion, all glory. It's perfectly right, Jerry Sadler, for him to have everything in his hands. This man who is God, our Redeemer. Number 6. I believe that all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, all who hear his voice, all who hear his voice of mercy and his word of grace, his word of life in the gospel, all who believe in their hearts that Jesus is the Christ, have eternal life. We read it earlier. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not shall be born of God, is born of God. He that hath the Son hath life. You see, those who believe, believe because they've been born of God. They've been called. They've been given life. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, you are free from the curse, penalty, condemnation, and dominion of God's law. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, you have been judged in Christ, punished in Christ, raised up in Christ under glory, for you lived and died and rose again with him. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. One more thing. I believe that at the hour appointed by God before the world began, Jesus Christ shall come again. At the appointed hour, we will die, you and me. It is appointed unto men once to die. God set the bounds of your habitation and mine, and you're not going to shorten it. And I'm not going to shorten it. Nobody's going to shorten the bounds of your habitation or stretch it out. And nobody's going to lengthen the bounds of your habitation or stretch it out. At the appointed hour, God will take the last breath out of your body. For some, that comes before they come from the womb. For some, that comes in their old age. For most, it comes suddenly. For most, it comes suddenly. Saw in the news last week, a week before, young man, 21 years old, young athlete. He wasn't stricken down by a car. He wasn't shot in a drive-by shooting. He wasn't robbed and shot. He wasn't on battlefield somewhere. He got the flu. Got feeling bad. Went to the hospital and dropped dead. At the appointed hour, you will leave this world and me too. And you'll meet God in judgment. And God's going to deal with you in absolute justice. He'll give you exactly what you deserve, either in Adam or in Christ. Either in yourself or in Christ. And you'll go to heaven because Christ is worthy. Or you'll go to hell because you're fit to be damned. That's all. That's all. And then our Lord is coming again. Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him. He's coming to raise the dead, the wicked and the righteous, the just and the unjust, to raise the dead, either to suffer the terrors of God's justice forever in a body in hell, or to enjoy the bliss of life. And anything short of Christ is not life. But he will raise the just to enjoy the bliss of life eternal, in perfect union with and complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can I persuade you to believe on him who is the Christ of God? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But persuade you, I can't. I can't. Doesn't lie within the realm of possibility. Oh, God, will you? As you have sweetly, graciously forced us into the arms of your Son, will you sweetly, graciously force these here into the arms of our Savior? Give them life and faith. By irresistible, omnipotent power possessed of God alone. Amen.